Just to say, before I get started this morning, I did have a... Steve and I sort of planned our subjects, certainly for the first... Well, for the whole year, really, but particularly for the first half of the year here. So we wanted to start this beginning of this year with a series on wisdom, and I've organised that. Okay, I've written it, and I could do it. It's all there to go. But this week, I have to say, as I've been preparing, you know, I don't know how many of you ever have prepared talks or done any sort of public speaking or anything like that, you know, particularly when, you know, preaching, if you're into that sort of thing. So, you know, sometimes you get it together and you just know, whoa, you can't wait to share, can you? You know, that's what you should. But I've really wrestled with it this week. If I'm honest with you, thinking, God, this is together, it looks great, but I'm not quite yet there with it yet. And sometimes I'm letting you into my little world here. Forgive me for like waffling around for a few moments. But you know, sometimes when I share, actually, you know, I go to bed on a Saturday night thinking, God, I still haven't quite got that, you know, that sort of ready to go with this sort of thing. God, will you speak to me about it? And sort of very rare that actually anything happens overnight. But next day you get up there and you go for it and it's fine, you know. But anyway, so I did that last night because I was thinking, God, I've got this all prepared, but something doesn't quite seem quite ready to go with this, really. So, and then I had this like a little dream last night. It always sounds a bit pretentious when you say, I had a dream, doesn't it? but I did. I had a little dream last night, and I woke up this morning, and I sort of felt that I needed to share out of that. So that's what I'm going to do this morning, okay? So I have to say, this is not the most manicured message that you'll ever see with my PowerPoint and all that sort of stuff. But nevertheless, I do believe there's some things I'm meant to share this morning. So I hope that's all right. And if I've got it wrong, you'll be forgiving, won't you? You'll be gracious to me, I hope. No, yeah, Mr. Wilson, thank you very much. Yeah, no, or you wouldn't know, would you? Well, you would now. Great, okay, let's pray, shall we? Let's just pray. So, Father God, thank you that you are the lover of our souls, that you want the best for us, and that, God, we want to be the best for you that we can be. And so I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, as we look at the scriptures together, that we will learn something more about you, and that, God, we will grow in our capacity to be your people, Lord. Let the things that are from you burn in our hearts, Lord, and change us and challenge us. The things that are from me fall to one side, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Okay, could we put the PowerPoint up there, Andy, if that's okay with you? Brilliant. So I've entitled this message this morning, What Clothes Do You Wear in Church? And you'd be amazed, actually, over the years, how many people have tried to get me in a suit and tie. I know, technically speaking, we don't, you know, go to church, okay? So, or we're not in church. I always say that when I became a Christian, I stopped going to church and I became part of the church. And so technically speaking, we gather, don't we, as the church? But just humour me with words for a few moments, really. And so, you know, be amazed how many over the years how people have tried to get me in a suit and tie and sort of, you know, you've got to be a certain way when you dress and you go. And purposely, I sometimes purposely go the opposite direction just because I don't know that it really matters, does it really? That we should be able to be sort of like relaxed and easygoing and what have you. But of course, I'm not really talking about, you know, whether or not you're sort of dapper and smart and all that. What really we're thinking about is something a little bit different. So I want to just think about this verse from Colossians. And this is, I guess, really what I want to be digging into this morning. And then I'll share a little bit about some of the things that I have thought about overnight. So, because it matters, you see. This is the heart really where I want to go today. It matters the sort of people that we are, doesn't it? It matters the sort of church that we are. It matters really how we live our lives together, and it really makes a difference. And as we move into this year and as we begin to sort of get into gear with what we're meant to be doing, I suppose one of the challenges is what sort of community are we going to be like? How are we going to operate as a church community? And I want to think a little bit about that from this particular passage. So Paul, writing to the Colossian church, it's interesting how much this syncs with the Ephesian letter as well, but I'll leave you to think about that in your connect groups, okay? So therefore, Paul writes, as God's chosen people, and we're going to go through this step by step, okay? Hope it's okay with you, just a little bit of a expository Bible thoughts, that's what they talk about, isn't it? But therefore, as God's chosen people, And in one sense today, I want us just to pause with each thought here and think about the idea that we are God's chosen people. Today, you as a Christian, as an individual person, whether you're a Christian or not, God has chosen you, whether you know that or not. He has chosen you to be part of the church family. He has chosen you to be part of his family. He chooses you. And he continues to choose you. You know, sorry if you're not in a sort of married relationship here today, but, you know, that's one way of perhaps thinking about that. You know, I often see old couples that have been married for years, you know, and somehow or another they seem to sort of become a bit familiar with each other, don't they? But actually, you know, it's important that we still choose one another, no matter how long the relationship goes on, isn't it? Remember, we continue to choose each other, to choose to live it. Because you can live in the realm of familiarity, or you can continue to choose each day to be that person's lover, to be that person's friend, to continue to walk. I've got an old friend called Wally Bauer. You've probably heard me talk about him. Wally prays for me every day and has done for years. He's 96 years old now. And just a little while ago, his wife, Dot, she started to get really quite ill. And she's now sort of had to sort of go into a care home because she's, you know, able to sort of even sort of walk these days, you know. Wally has been married. Wally and Dot have been married, I think it's for 76 years. And they said to Wally, no, she's going to have to go into a care home, so you're going to have to sort of stay at home on your own. And his response to that was, we've been together for 76 years, I'm not leaving her now. So he pushed the button, and they managed to find him a room in the care home directly opposite Dot, you know. And he gets up and he goes and sees her every day, and he looks after her and he loves her and he cares for her. Because after 76 years, he's still choosing her. And that's true for us and God as well, you know. God chooses you today. He chooses you. Whether you are wonderful or whether you are not living such a brilliant moment, he chooses you in your best moments, and he chooses you in those moments when perhaps you're not quite so proud of what you're doing. In those moments when we're ashamed, those moments when we think, I hope that nobody ever sees this or ever hears this. He still chooses you. And God chooses us as a community. God chooses River of Life Community Church. He chooses us because that's the sort of God he is. When we are brilliant and when we're going through our tough times, he continues to choose us. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That word holy, you know, gets all sort of connotations. It gets the spooky image, doesn't it, really? But actually, holy just means different. Holy just means other. I remember when I was a young Christian, when I think about 18 years old, I became a Christian when I was 17, and I loved my family to bits, you know, but at that moment, you know, they weren't Christians, and none of them had really found the Lord. And I remember sitting in the front room with my family and suddenly coming to the realization that actually I don't share the value system that these guys have anymore. That I'm going to be different, that my choices in terms of what I'm going to do with relationships, the things that my choices I'm going to make with money, the things that I'm going to do with my life, the attitudes that I keep is going to be different. And I found that a difficult moment. In the course of life, that has chosen to be the decision that most of them have come to respect. They didn't at the time, but they have. And there is that sense, isn't there, when we embrace our faith, that we are choosing to be different. Not weird different, you know. Holiness is not an excuse to be weird, okay? But it is. The reality is we have to embrace that. There is something about being a Christian, about being a church community, that there will be something different to us. We're not necessarily all the same as those around us. And lots more we could say about that. Dearly loved. That God chooses to love us. Love us. And I guess really that flows off the back of being chosen, doesn't it? That God loves you and he loves me. Not just loves, but dearly loves. And Paul wanted this church to capture something of this. This idea that God was head over heels in love with them. That God chooses them and is passionate about them and cares for them. And, you know, I guess there's more that we could say about that this morning. And then he goes on to say, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And hence comes the point of what sort of clothes that we wear in church. What sort of image are we going to live? What sort of people are we going to be? Clothe yourselves with compassion. It's interesting, isn't it, how many times when Jesus' miracles, when Jesus did a miracle, that it was preceded with him having compassion. And then he fed the 5,000, or had compassion, then he healed the individual person. And in one sense, I suppose the challenge that I'm really putting before us this morning is, are we a community of compassion? Are we people who really care? Are we people who are bothered about what happens to our friends, our neighbours? Do I really care about what happens to my brothers and sisters? Do I really care about what happens to you, Dave, or Keith, or Ruth? Or does it really? Do I really care? Am I a compassionate person? Are we a compassionate community? Do we really love the people that live around us? What fuels us? Kindness. That little word kindness there in the original language, you know, when it was it literally carries the idea of mellowing with age. Like a bottle of wine. It's the same Greek root word that is used when Jesus is talking about, nobody wants to drink the new wine. Which way around is it? You know, they want the new wine, you know, because the other wine's better. And the wine that has mellowed tastes better. In some translations, it actually is translated. It's translated. No, not that particular word. Forgive me. Sorry. See, I was just pulling this together this morning. You've got to give me a little bit, okay? So, but the idea that it mellows with age. And that's interesting when we're working this through, because now we're talking about longevity. We're talking about building relationships and walking with each other through the journey of life. And so do we continue to have compassion as you mellow with age? Am I going to get better with age? Some translations, they translate that word better. That's what I was going to get at. And so the idea is that do we get better as we grow, as we get older in our faith, as we move forward? Am I a better person now than I was when I first became a Christian all those years ago? I hope so. I hope so. That's for other people to judge, isn't it? But are we going to be a kind community? Humility. Clothe yourself with humility. Humility is about knowing who I am and knowing who you are. About respecting what God has put in you and who you are. Humility means that I don't lift myself above you or beneath you. I am who I am. Jesus could say, I am perfectly humble of heart. And are we going to be that? Gentleness and patience. Gentleness, literally, in other translations, is translated meekness, and carries with it the idea of a horse that has submitted its strength to be used by its owner. So when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In other words, what he's saying is, if you really want to be somebody who rules like the way that God rules, who wants to sort of make a difference in this world, then don't give up your strength, but use it for God. Each one of us here, we have unique strengths. There's things that you do that nobody else can do that you're really good at. And being a Christian doesn't mean you have to put them down. It just means you're going to submit that strength to God. There is a strength in each one of you here today that God sees, that just looking around, I could start picking them out in many of you, really. That there's a strength that God wants to say, use that for the sake of his kingdom. And then patience. That's the old prayer, really, isn't it? Lord, teach me patience, but do it quickly. But are we patient with one another? Am I willing to wait on your journey and walk your journey with you? Now, this dream I had last night, I don't know how much, you know, you have to weigh these things, okay, so I'm not being ultra spooky with it. But just sometimes you dream and you think, I think that God is, I don't know how many of you ever sort of have a dream that we think, well, God actually speaks to you from that. That seems to happen to me quite a lot, and it tends to happen to me a lot when I'm on holiday, which is great. God, I want a holiday, and then you start getting all these different dreams. But it's just good. We had loads this year. But This dream I had last night was, we were gathered together as a church community, and I didn't recognize anybody, okay? So, and I think that was purposeful from God's point of view, because it means that I've not got any individual in mind here in the things that I'm about to say, really. But in this dream, we were gathered together, and it was the beginning of the year. Okay, so quite significant. And as we were, the band were about to you know, wind up to get leading us into worship and to start singing, and then suddenly people started to pray and to say thank you for things that were happening in their lives. And then people started to share things. And so it was almost as though the worship band were ready to go, but then what was happening amongst us from the floor was taking over. And so people were sharing words from God and were praying and giving thanks for things that were happening in their life. And I was thinking, wow, this is great. This is great. And the body is coming to life. The body is operating, because that's what we believe in here as a church, isn't it? We believe in the body of Christ operating. We don't believe in this hierarchy where just the people at the front run everything. It's about us as a body being who God has called us to be as individuals together. And I thought, wow, that's great. And then suddenly there was one individual, one person, one guy actually, who decided that he would use that moment to start pointing out the faults in this other young lady who had just become a Christian. She wasn't very deep in her faith. And basically what he did was he used the opportunity to start saying how her behavior was shaming the community and that what she was doing was making us look bad. And she ran out the room crying. And like a good pastor, I ran after her, okay, in my dream, and left everybody else behind, you know, leave the 100 sheep and go for the one. So anyway, and caught up with her and said to her, really, really sorry. Nobody should speak to you like that. Nobody should put you down in that way. It's not the way we do things. And then suddenly I found myself sitting next to the guy who had done this, had said this in the dream. And this guy, he had been around a long time. He had been a Christian and been part of the community for a long time. And he'd always been a very thin man. But suddenly as I sat next to him, he looked like he'd been working out forever. He had huge muscles and he'd grown in this great physique. And as I talked to him, I just felt in my thoughts in the dream that somehow or another what this man had done is he had grown his power off the back of humiliating somebody else, off of bad behavior, off of trying to ruin somebody else. So he was looking for power and influence, but he had done it with steroids in the dream, and he had grown rapidly in a way that perhaps he shouldn't have done. And so then when I came back to the church community, there was trouble because people were embracing these thoughts and were taking hold of this idea of, you know, and he'd sowed in there a lot of discontent and confusion with that. And then I woke up. And as I woke up, I just had this Bible verse in my head here. Bear with one another and forgive each other. If any one of you has a grievance against someone else, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together. That idea of bearing with one another. What sort of community do we want to be? See, Jesus didn't really particularly seem that bothered about how people viewed him. They called him a friend of sinners, and that didn't faze him in the slightest. I find we don't have time to really fully unpack this today. I would love to, but I'm going to do this very, very quickly. So I hope you're familiar with, just in case you're not, I'll try and fill this in as best I can. But the way that Jesus introduces church in Matthew 16, I think I mentioned this just a few weeks ago, but how Jesus basically says to his followers, who do people say I am? And then Peter eventually gets to the place where he says, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, because you've got that, Peter, upon this rock, this revelation that you have of me, I can build my church. I can work with, you know, put in crude terms, he's saying to people, I can work with that. And if you know who I am, I can build upon that revelation. And the more, and then he says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. So in other words, I'm going to let you work for me and get my will done because you know who I am. And the more that we get to know who Jesus is, the more that we are able to do church properly, the more we are able to be. The church is not fundamentally an organization, although there is some organization. It's not a structure. Built around a personality, around a relationship with Jesus. And as we unfold that relationship, we begin to be the people that we're meant to be because he shows us how to do it. And then that gets unpacked a little bit more as you move into 16 and 17. Interesting that the guy who gets the revelation, Peter, in the next breath, he just really doesn't get it. He starts telling Jesus off and telling him that he's got it all wrong. And Jesus has to rebuke him and say, listen, you get influenced by the wrong spirit now, Peter, stop it. And so just because we get it right one minute doesn't mean we get it right the next, does it? Story of all of our lives. And then he moves into, and so having then re-emphasized how we get church and unpacking that a bit more, Jesus moves into Matthew 18. And in Matthew 18, it says at the beginning of Matthew 18, it says that at that time, I just need to have this in front of me. Just give me 2 seconds. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I thought I'd try and get some sort of PowerPoint. Oh, dear. Can we move to the next one, Andy, if that's all right? Great. So Jesus, they say, who do people say I am? And so Jesus' response, isn't that interesting? You know, he's told them about church, but they're still struggling with this a little bit, because they're saying, well, okay, so Peter got that revelation, Jesus, and then you're ticking him off. So who is in charge? Who's going to be the boss here? Who's going to be the greatest here? And you can almost hear Jesus saying, oh my goodness, isn't it great we put these apostles on stained glass windows and revere them and look funny little halos around their head and all that sort of stuff. And they were just everyday wombles like you and me, you know. They were just, you might not be, forgive me if that isn't, but no, they just putting their foot in it and they were just ordinary sort of guys who were struggling with making sense of what Jesus was saying. And so Jesus says to them, listen, in response to that, he gets a child and he brings the child amongst them. He says, listen, if you want to be the greatest in my kingdom, you've got to be like one of these little children. And then he talks to them about how they should value children. And how, now in the context of their day, a child had no legal rights. You know, it was more than a child should be seen and not heard. It was more than that, really. And so for Jesus to do that, and to say that if you make one of these little ones sin, you're in real trouble. And if one of these little ones moves away from me, you know, I expect you to go and find them and draw them back, because and the angels of these little ones stand before the Father in heaven. In other words, he really beefs this whole thing up, and he says, you know, you should be valuing these little kids. If you want church, if you really want to keep church, you've got to have a value system that says you value everyone, even those that you would naturally disrespect. We want to be the church that God wants us to be. We want to be a church that survives, a church that grows, that thrives, a church that really makes it. Then there must be a culture that says that I value anyone, no matter what journey they are on, however far how difficult they're walking. Even if it damages my image a little bit, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It seems to me that Jesus is saying, if we get church because we have a relationship with Jesus, but we'll lose church if we don't relate to one another appropriately, if we don't value one another appropriately. That's how we lose church, is by devaluing one another. Because at the end of the day, we are the body of Christ. It's interesting how people say they want Jesus, but they don't want the church. It's like saying you want a head without a body. It doesn't work, does it, really? The reality is that we are meant to be the physical presence of Jesus in this world. And Jesus is telling us how to be. And then he goes on to talk to them about how if somebody sins, if somebody does wrong, if somebody offends you, then you have a responsibility to try and help them on that journey. He says that go to them on a one-to-one and talk to them. If they don't listen to you, take two or three others and talk to them. And if they still want to listen to you, you know, share it with the church and help and they should listen to the church. And if they don't listen to you, treat them like you would a pagan or tax collector. So much damage has been done through that particular verse, I would suggest. Many people have turned it into an equation for booting people out of church when they don't behave themselves. But actually, what I think Jesus is saying, he says, you have a responsibility to one another, to help one another when you're having a tough time, when you're walking away from God, when you're misbehaving. This is a responsibility that we share together, and that we've got to help one another to overcome sin and to get things right. In other words, if we want to be a church community that makes it work, we've got to help each other to overcome the things that will ruin us. Because treat one another as a tax collector or as a sinner, in other words, or a pagan, that would be to say that treat them as though they're not a Christian or somebody who is in need of finding Christ again, treating them as though they need to find this salvation afresh. It's not, I believe, telling them to push them out of the community. Now, you might see that differently, but just chew that around. And then the disciples ask him, you know, how much do I need to forgive somebody who does wrong? And Jesus, you know, and I guess, I don't know what they expected to hear Jesus say, but Jesus says, well, 70 times 7. In other words, you've got to forgive a lot if you want to be the community that you want to be. Now, I know forgiveness is a difficult subject, and I don't have time to unpack that here today, but just a little proviso, forgiveness does not mean that you allow somebody to continue to hurt you or to take advantage of you, to abuse you. It doesn't mean that, okay? But what forgiveness does mean in the community context of church, it does mean is that we keep giving another chance. Nobody should ever be able to fall so far that they can't be given another chance within the context of church. We might need to put structures around that. We may need to put parameters around it that help somebody to find their way back to the place of trust and acceptance fully. But forgiveness means that we never reject anyone. So, I guess there's more we could talk about here, but coming back to the heart of what I believe I should be sharing today is I do believe that we have some great things coming up, really I do. And if I didn't believe that, well, I shouldn't be leading, should I, really? And I do believe that we are going to see some folks join us and that are part of us. And some of us are already here, aren't we, you know, that are just walking difficult journeys. And you think, well, what does that do to our image? Well, don't let it bother you, okay? Don't let it bother you. Do we really want it? Last week we talked about being a church that goes east. And if you don't know what that means, I'm sorry, I haven't got time. Basically, you can listen to the message from last week, but fundamentally it means that we get involved with people in their lives and walk with them in their journey to help them to discover Christ. And if we want to be a go east church, then we get involved with people in the journeys of their lives. But behind that message, I believe there is a warning in this dream that says that maybe we're going to be tempted to think, I can't walk with that person because of their behaviour. Or to think that I would like the church to be a little less messy, in inverted commas, when it comes to people. We'd like it to be all beautiful and pristine and everybody to be wonderful. But actually, it's not going to be like that. And if that's what you're looking for, you're going to struggle. Because God's going to make us a community that is, well, it already has in many ways. It's going to involve people that are walking different journeys. So I want to ask you, are you up for that challenge today? Are you prepared to clothe yourself with the things that Paul talks about there? Humility, forgiveness, love. Are you prepared to bear with one another, to bear with each other? And if you associate with the man in the dream who, when given the moment of opportunity, didn't use his opportunity to bless, but used it to criticize. If you associate with the man in the dream that says, I wish everybody would sort themselves out around here so that, you know, it's a little less uncomfortable, can I graciously just say to you, please move past that thought. And if you really struggle with it, come and have a chat with me, okay? And I promise I will be kind and gracious and loving and understanding and listen to your point of view. But we've got to get past that, haven't we? So, back to originally. What clothes do you wear to church? What clothes are you going to wear when you mix with people who know Christ and people who don't know Christ? What's going to emanate from your appearance? Love, acceptance, humility, meekness, grace, or something else? Do we want to be the church? Do we want to be the people that represent this Jesus who was a friend of sinners? Do we want to be that? And I know that most of us here would say yes, I know that. But maybe there's just a little check, a little warning there. Watch our hearts as we get involved with going east. Let's pray, shall we?